Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You will hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
I know you realize it's Pentecost Sunday, so why don't we just preach about the Holy Ghost? And the baptism in the Holy Ghost. How about that? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Okay, how are we doing on that back monitor? Is that going to be a possibility? Pray for it to be healed. All right, here we are. Let's go back to that first slide, please, because that's where we're going to start. I'd like you to turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. And I am going to labor today to read this verse first over every one of these slides that we put up here today. And I believe you're going to see and hear something about the Holy Spirit. Those of you who are already baptized in the Spirit, I want to just declare to you today there's more. Hallelujah. And those of you who are not yet baptized in the Holy Spirit, today can be your day. Can you say amen to that? Yes. Hallelujah. So, Acts 1:8, Jesus has just spoken to the disciples. Ask a very interesting question here. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? That's verse 6. He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. There's a lot of people writing books about the day and hour of the second coming of Jesus. I wish they'd read that verse 7 right there. It is not for you to know. But then verse 8, here's what you are to know, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Can anybody say hallelujah here today? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. You shall receive power. So I'm calling this Pentecost a feast of power. Now, I know I'm playing on the word feast, and I think this will become clear to you today. Pentecost was one of the three big feasts of ancient Israel, but I am declaring to you today that it is a feast for your spirit to participate in the power and glory of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus wants it for you, and the Father in heaven is delighted to see you receive it. Can you say amen today? Amen. Hallelujah. All right, first slide, please. All right, we got to start with Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment of these three major feasts of Israel. Two have already been accomplished. One is still yet to come. When you talk about the way the ancient nation of Israel worshiped God, these are the three big ones right here, okay? So first, and remember, please, these all have multiple names. That's why it gets a little confusing sometimes. But all of these feasts have more than one name. So I've just given you two for each one of them. So the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that is more commonly called Passover. Okay, Jesus fulfilled that feast by being the Lamb of God. Down to the detail, and maybe if you have me back near Christmas time, we can talk about this because way too much to go into here today. But down to the detail that Jesus was placed in the same place when he was born where the sacrificial lambs were that were going to be going to the temple to be offered as sacrifices. Jesus wasn't placed in a hay manger. Sorry, break your Christmas deal here. Sorry about that. He was born in a place called Migdal Eder. It's prophesied in Micah 4:8. And, of course, later on in 5:2 of Micah, the prophecy comes that it's going to be Bethlehem, and that's where Migdal Eder was. And it is a place where the shepherds brought their female sheep when they were about to bear a lamb, and they had a special place where they put those lambs called a phatni. There it was. Well, that's exactly what it says in Luke chapter 2 when Jesus was born. And in John chapter 1, when John the Baptist sees him 30 years later, what does John the Baptist say? Behold, oh God, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Can you say amen to that? So Jesus is the fulfillment with the cross, with the whipping post, and all he did there of the Feast of Passover. Then there's the Feast of Weeks, which is also called Pentecost. It's called Pentecost because it's measured 50 days from Passover. 50 days go by, and then you come to the festival of Pentecost. It's right in the name. It's a harvest celebration. It celebrates the giving of the law to Moses. Well, what happens if something is going to come along that is going to be greater than the law of Moses? What if God, in his wisdom and his mercy, decided that Moses' prophetic wish, expressed in the book of Numbers, oh, that all God's people were prophets, oh, that all that he would put his spirit upon them all. Those are the words of Moses. What if that came to pass? Well, friends, I'm here to tell you today, it did. Can you say amen? It's called the Day of Pentecost. That's why it's called. And Jesus, in pouring out the Spirit and baptizing those 120 people in the upper room that day, fulfilled that feast. Man, oh man. So we got two of the three big ones already fulfilled. There's one left that isn't fulfilled yet. That's called the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, because when Jesus comes back in the second coming, he's going to fulfill this one in ways that are going to amaze you. Hallelujah. The Feast of Booths, we only have time to spend a moment on it here in the book of Revelation. The Feast of Booths was all about the grape harvest in Israel, and celebrating that and giving thanks to God and glory to God with it. But in Revelation chapter 14, John kind of lets this seep out with all the other stuff that's going on in the book of Revelation. In chapter 14, in verse 14, it says, "Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man." Everybody scream out at me, who is that? No, answer the question. Who is that? Jesus. Amen. Wow, you guys are very obedient. That's Pastor Randy, you've trained them well. Hallelujah. It's Jesus, having on his head a golden crown, in his hand a sharp sickle. What does he need that for? And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." I would submit to you that one of the main things the book of Revelation is all about is the harvest of the earth. And John prophetically taking from that striking image that every Israelite of that day knew exactly what that meant, the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Sukkot. And it says, "He who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped." Then another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, also having a sharp sickle, and another angel came from the altar who had power over fire, and he cried with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, "Thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth, gathered the vine of the earth, and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. Wow, what a picture. What an image. To help us understand where this whole thing, the whole reality of Christianity, the gospel being loosed on the earth, the martyrs and the beast and the false prophet, all the stuff you see in the book of Revelation, but it's all headed for this harvest, this greatest of all feast of Sukkot. And then in chapter 19, we run into it again. This is where Jesus actually comes. And verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. I'll give you some Greek here without making you beg for it today, okay? I saw heaven opened, and it stayed open. Hallelujah. There are many times when heaven opened down through the Bible record in Old Testament and New Testament, but here in this prophetic vision in the book of Revelation, when heaven opens for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to come back, it stays open. Can you say amen today? He who sat on the white horse was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many crowns, and he had a name written that no one knew except himself. And he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. What do you think that is? You know, is Jesus going to be riding on a horse with a 4-foot steel blade sticking out of his mouth? No, it's a picture. It's an image. His word is going to confound the nations and defeat them, and he's going to set up his kingdom and rule and reign forever. Somebody should say amen to that today. Hallelujah. We're talking about Jesus here today. He himself will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. In other words, here we are again with the harvest of the earth. The earth itself is going to be harvested. It's going to be the greatest Sukkot festival that has ever happened. Hallelujah. And it didn't come on September 15th, 1988. How many of you are glad? That was the great prediction there by that 88 Reasons book. Thank God he was wrong. Hallelujah. So Jesus is the fulfillment of all of these feasts. And in all we say here today, we're going to keep our eyes on Jesus. Can you say amen to that? And whatever we say about the Holy Spirit, because Jesus is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. He is the one who takes us and dunks us into the Spirit, like taking a person and dunking them in water, except in this baptism, it is the Holy Spirit that they are immersed in. Hallelujah. All right, next slide, please. Let's read the verse again here, Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Okay. It's a baptism of power. All right. There's two things we've got to understand here. There is authority, and then there is power. They are not the same. In fact, I want to read a story from the Gospel of Luke to help you understand this. Why would anyone who is already a Christian want to have this further experience of baptism of power or of baptism in the Holy Spirit? Well, this story can begin to help us understand that. In Luke chapter 4, verse 31, let's read there, it says, Then he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbaths. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. Now in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. Now look at verse 36. Then they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, "What a word this is, for with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." Hallelujah. I will tell you a story too long to tell you here this morning. I have had a near identical experience of this in a church on a Sunday morning in Upper Michigan, where this very same thing happened. And I will also tell you, without giving you all the details, two demons came out of the lady, and I was just over there last October, and she's fine 7 years later. Hallelujah. Give God some praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, authority is the Greek. Everyone scream right out loud, "I'm hungry, doctor. Feed me some Greek, doctor." All right, here we go. Exousia is authority coming out of relationship with a greater influence. All right? You have, as a Christian believer, a certain amount of authority that came along with that, becoming a believer in Jesus. The greater influence is Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit. Amen? But exousia is also the right to speak and act. That's authority. Now, power is a little bit different than that. In Greek, it's dunamis, and I think you can see from that Greek word on the screen there, we get our English words dynamite, dynamo, dynamic. All those words come from the Greek word dunamis. Okay, it is explosive power, the ability to get things done. Hallelujah. We're saying here this morning that that is the power that comes to you in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And everyone scream right out loud, "Tell us a story, doctor." All right. Well, over in Minnesota, we have this guy named Ole. Okay. I think you have him here in Wisconsin too, right? Yeah. Yeah. Ole. Ole was hanging out with his buddies, and the subject came up on deer hunting. And they started talking about that, and Ole was sad because he had never gone deer hunting. Finally, he broke in with the guys. He says, "You know, guys, this is all great you're talking about. I've never, ever done it. I want to go deer hunting." And they said, "Okay, well, Ole, that can be arranged. Here, we got a place out north of town here where we go." And they said to him, though, said, "Ole, in order to go deer hunting, you've got to have authority from the state of Wisconsin. It's called a license." Now, where do you get your licenses here in Wisconsin? I'm from Minnesota. We get them at Holiday stations. But you get them where? At the online? Oh, yeah, online, sure. So Ole, he got on his computer. He went on. He was a techie guy, man. He went on and got his license, printed her up on his printer, and by opening day he was all ready to go. So they went out and they put Ole in the best stand on the property, man. Opening morning, Ole's sitting there. And come walking down the trail is this 10-point buck. Oh, beautiful. comes walking right up, maybe 30 yards away. And Ole, he stands up with that license, and he says, "Dear, look at this license. I've got authority over you. Submit to me." And the buck stuck out his tongue and went running away. So Ole, he was all bummed out. And he complained to his guys. He said, "I had the authority, and I was doing everything right, and the buck just ran away." And they said, "Well, Ole, there's another part we didn't tell you. You got to have power, too, with your authority." He said, "Oh, dunamis. Okay, explosive power. Uh-huh." So all year long, Ole's dropping hints on Lena, his wife, you know, about a 30-30 lever action is what he wanted. And lo and behold, his birthday was right before the deer hunting, a few weeks, and there was a nice Winchester 30-30. So he's all revved up, and he shows it to the boys, and they take it out, get it all sighted in, and he's ready to go. So opening day comes again a year later. Ole, he's sitting up on that stand. He's ready, man. And the buck comes again right at 8 o'clock. That buck comes. Now he's a 12-pointer. Oh, man. Comes walking right up. Same shot, everything. Ole, man, he raises up that 30-30 and uses his explosive power. Kaboom! And the old buck falls right over. Wow. So he obeys instructions. He waits up there 15 minutes, keeps a buck in his scope. Oh, yeah. And then he finally goes walking down there. And as he's approaching his buck, there's a man comes out of the woods in a brown uniform. And he walks up to Ole. He says, "Ole, that's a fine buck you got there." He says, "Yeah, man, I got him with my dunamis." And he says, "Do you have your exousia? I mean, your authority for that?" And Ole said, "I don't believe in that authority stuff. I tried that last year. It doesn't work." And the warden said, "Ole, you're going to give the governor a large offering today." Okay, does everybody get it? The authority and the power have to be together. There are many forces in Christianity that try to keep them apart or try to keep people who only have authority from getting power, or people overemphasizing too much on power to the neglect of authority. They have to work together, and they do when we allow Jesus to train us and teach us by his word and by his spirit. All right, so this baptism of power is a power to be witnesses. Now, that raises another Greek word that we're not so eager to talk about here today, martyres. I think you all can see the English word that quite readily turns into, but it really does mean one who bears witness to an event or a matter. Okay? And along the way, some of those people actually turn into literal martyrs and are killed for their faith in Jesus. It is the power of the Holy Spirit inside a person and outside. See, the authority part is about having the Holy Spirit inside you. That comes with the new birth. You can't get saved without the Holy Spirit, and he comes to dwell in you. But the baptism in the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit clothing you with power from on high. Jesus said at the end of the Gospel of Luke, "You will be clothed with power from on high." And then he said this in the book of Acts, that we would be witnesses. Now, can I tell you one more story? I can't hear you. Oh, okay. All right. This happened in a place in India called Kalasapadu. Actually, on December 2nd, 2008, I was called there to preach The bishop who called me there, he's a bishop in the Anglican Church, a spirit-filled man. He promised me to have over 100,000 people to preach to. I said, okay, Bishop, I believe you, but I want to see it. He said, no. And then he told me how much money I had to raise to make this happen. And then I sat down on my chair and I said, yes, sir. But we did, and we went. I'm telling you, that night was totally off the charts. What this bishop had done is he had trained his church people there in that region, about 35,000 of them, on this day. For some reason, the Muslims and the Hindus from that area just loved to come to this grounds. There just was a spiritual anointing there, really, is what it was. And so these believers would bring their neighbors, their friends, their business associates, and they just loved to come to this place. And I preached to somewhere around 75,000 Hindus and Muslims that night, right out of John chapter 3. You must be born again. 67,000 of them stood to receive Jesus at the end of that message. I'm telling you, yeah, it boggled my mind, really. And we know that number because we had our boy. You couldn't have him move. I mean, there were 105,000 people on the grounds. But our boys gave out that number of gospel packets to the people for follow-up after they prayed the prayer to receive Jesus. And here was another cool thing. So I'm sitting there pinching myself. Did I just see what I think I just saw? You know, one of those kind of things? And a day later, I'm having a meeting with the bishop, and I say to the bishop, hey, what's going to happen to all these people that just received Jesus last night? He says, no problem, man. I got it covered. He said, I've got 88 young Indian evangelists all on internships here, and I'm going to send them out in teams of two all around these villages all surrounding here for the next 3 months. They're going to hold Bible studies, gather everybody together, explain to them their path. And I'm like, wow, I like working with bishops. I mean, it was awesome. But here's the thing I wanted to tell you off of this story. As we're leaving, and I say leaving in quotes because we're fighting our way through a sea of people to get to the vehicle. This is probably 11:30 at night. People were grabbing on our clothes and stopping us and saying things like this. Can you tell me what has happened? I have this fire on me. I'm talking in this language. I don't know what is happening. Dozens upon, probably hundreds of people stopped, both myself and members of our team. They were being baptized in the Holy Spirit when they didn't even know what it was. The power and presence of God was so amazing there. And they were speaking in the heavenly language, and they didn't understand it. So we stopped and very briefly and tried to explain it to them as best we could. That also really got my attention. I never mentioned the baptism in the Holy Spirit that night in my message. God just did it. I was focused on getting the 67,000 souls, which I think you can excuse me for that. Okay. But the Holy Spirit was there filling people to overflowing. He didn't even ask our permission. Man. Isn't that something? Next slide, please. All right. Here's a big question that comes up with the baptism in the Holy Spirit. How do we know? How do you know you have it? If every believer receives the Holy Spirit to come inside themselves when they're saved, how do we know when a person is baptized in the Holy Spirit? I'm going to give you three scriptures here that'll give this answer to you, I hope, very clearly. Acts 2:4, they were all filled with the Spirit, that is, the 120 in the upper room, using the normal rules of grammar, both of Greek and of English, And they all began to speak with tongues. That is, unknown languages, languages unknown to them. Now, you remember in that story, in Acts 2, of course, people were there from all over the world of that day, and they were hearing languages that they were born in, and now they were, of course, living in Jerusalem, where they had to speak Hebrew and Aramaic. But all those nations are listed in Acts chapter 2. They were speaking in tongues. And then in Acts 10, here's what it says. Those of the circumcision, that is the Jewish people, who believed were astonished. For the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. How did they know? They heard them speak in tongues and magnify God. Isn't that something? People who did not necessarily want to believe that Gentiles could be included in this. Man, I want to tell you, I'm a happy Gentile here today. How many of you Gentiles out here are happy? Wave at me today. We got included in this thing. And Peter helped break it open there in Acts chapter 10. Remember the vision he had and all that? And he goes down and ministers to Cornelius' household. How did they get persuaded that the Gentiles could receive the Holy Spirit as well as the Jews? They didn't know that before that, but they knew it now. How? Because they heard them speak in tongues and magnify God. And we're not going to turn to it, but if you go over to Acts 11, 15 through 18, you find Peter describing this to the leaders at Jerusalem, and they were upset at first. And they said to Peter, "What do you mean the Gentiles received it just as we did? And he said, "It was just as we did, with everything we got there on the day of Pentecost." And the scripture says they were silent and could say no word against it. And they accepted it. And then there's Acts 19. What happens when the Holy Spirit goes out to the whole world? Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit, this is 12 individuals that the Apostle Paul found who were baptized with the baptism of John. You can read the passage for yourself later on. Paul says to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" He said, "We haven't heard of the Holy Spirit." He says, "Come here, I'll lay my hands on you." And this is what happened. The Holy Spirit came upon them, and they did what? Spoke in tongues and prophesied. Hallelujah. Wow. Now, having said all that, let me just say to you, the goal is not speaking in tongues in itself, okay? The goal is Jesus and all he wants to do as the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. And along the way to you being filled to overflowing and being clothed with power from on high, you're just going to speak in tongues. That's what's going to happen. And it's a great thing for us great rationalistic westernized people here. See, that doesn't make any sense. Now, there have been a number of occasions through the history of the church that have repeated what happened on the day of Pentecost, where people understood the foreign language that was being spoken. But most of the time, that's not the case. And that's most likely because, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, when you speak in the Spirit like that, you're speaking the tongues of men and of angels. There are even heavenly languages that are spoken many times when you speak in tongues. And certainly human languages that nobody in the room knows. In fact, most of the time when the language that is being spoken in tongues is known, it is really a gift of tongues that comes to that person that needs to hear something and really have their cage rattled, okay? Because they know the person speaking doesn't know the language at all. And here they go in German or Swahili or, you know, whatever the language is. But most of the time, The language you begin to speak is simply the overflow of your love for Jesus, the fact that he's filling you up, and the glory of God is descending on you. Hallelujah. And you are going to add power together with the authority that you already have. You're going to become hell's worst nightmare. Hallelujah. Just like Jesus was. Hallelujah. You'll have the authority to speak to diseases, just like I did here this morning. You know, in the, on TV, they say, don't try this at home. I say, do try this at home, okay? Please do. This isn't just reserved for a few, you know, elect people or something. It's the baptism in the Holy Spirit that releases the power. And with the authority underneath it, hallelujah, people get healed, people get saved, people get delivered and set free. Can you say amen to that this morning?
Thanks for joining us on the LifeCast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.